The book of Daniel is a special type of literature called apocalyptic. Apocalyptic. It means it's drawing the curtain back and letting us see the hidden realities that are operating in the visible world. We see the visible world, the people in this room, and the prime minister, and the political governments. We see the president of the United States, and we can hear the prime minister, and we can read the newspapers about what's going on. And that's all very visible. But apocalyptic literature, one of the big themes is it's saying, beneath all that, or above all that, is the all-powerful God who controls all things. The other great example of apocalyptic literature, there is more than one, but is the book of Revelation at the end of the Bible. So Daniel and Revelation have a lot in common. They're both that kind of literature. And that's what we're going to see today in chapter 4. We couldn't put the whole chapter in your bulletin, so I'm going to have to walk through the passage quickly. King Nebuchadnezzar is giving a testimony. Here he is, this Babylonian king. And he is giving a testimony about God, the true God and creator. He says, I want to give it to all the peoples and nations and languages that dwell in the earth. He wants to say that God's kingdom is an everlasting kingdom and his dominion endures from generation to generation. Why is he saying this? He says, I Nebuchadnezzar, I was having a good time in my palace. I was enjoying being the most powerful man in the universe, in the world. And he really was. In fact, Nebuchadnezzar was more powerful than the President of the United States, really. I mean, he could do whatever he wanted. It's not like there were any checks and balances. And his kingdom was the greatest kingdom at that time. So he was in his palace, enjoying all of his power, and he had a dream. And the dream troubled him. This is the second dream he had. So he gathered together his astrologers and fortune tellers and magicians. These guys were real people, magicians and Chaldeans and fortune tellers and astrologers. And the kings of that time really took them seriously. They were very superstitious people. We heard a lecture last week that one of the ways they tried to tell the future was looking at animal livers. You cut the liver and based on the structure in the liver, the patterns inside that liver, they would tell you what was going to happen. Anyway, they took these things very seriously. Like sometimes you'll find people in India will take things very seriously, right? If they go to the astrologer and the astrologer says, don't get married on that day. They'll change the day. Or, you know, the one who told Aishwarya Rai that she could not marry Amitabh Bachchan's son, right? So what'd she do? What did she have to do? She married a tree and then divorced the tree or something. Then she could marry the son without the curse happening, right? One time I was in a taxi in Delhi at night and a cat went across the road, a black cat, and the taxi driver stopped the car and waited for someone else to pass before he would drive. That's Daniel's world. And he had all these guys, these magicians and astrologers and fortune tellers, but they couldn't tell him what his dream meant. But he remembered that there was Daniel who interprets dreams. So he calls Daniel. At last, verse 8 says, Daniel came in. He who was named Belteshazzar, after the name of my God, and in whom is the spirit of the holy gods. So this is Nebuchadnezzar saying, you know, I know he has this other God. I have my gods. And then he also has the spirit of the holy gods in him. This is pure polytheism. And so he tells Belteshazzar, that's his Persian name. He tells him the dream. And this is the dream. Verse 10, the visions of my head as I lay in bed were these. I saw and behold a tree in the midst of the earth, and its height was great. And the tree grew and became strong, and its top reached to heaven. And it was visible to the end of the whole earth. Its leaves were beautiful, and its fruit abundant, and in it was food for all. The beasts of the field found shade for under it, and the birds of the heavens lived in its branches, and all flesh was fed from it. So further on in his dream, he sees the tree is chopped down, and only a stump is left, and it's got some kind of a brass band wrapped around it. Okay? There's a funny expression in here. He talks about these watchers or messengers. These watchers said that this had to be done. And probably those are angels. Verse 17. The watchers. They're some kind of angelic beings. They're not God, but they act on behalf of God. And he tells us why the tree is chopped down. To the end that the living may know that the Most High, that's God, rules the kingdom of men and gives it to whom he will. And he sets it over the lowliest of men. That's a very important verse in this chapter, verse 17. So Daniel, he says to Daniel, tell me what the dream means. And around verse 24, Daniel begins to tell him. He says, you, king, you, Nebuchadnezzar, you're the tree. That's your kingdom. And your kingdom is spreading all over the earth, and it's providing benefits for mankind and animals, and the world is blessed by your kingdom. But, in verse 24, this is the interpretation, O king. It is a decree of the Most High, which has come upon my Lord, my king, that you shall be driven from among men, and your dwelling will be with the beasts of the field, and you will be made to eat grass like an ox, and you will be wet with the dew of heaven. You're going to be outside. You won't even live in a house anymore. And 7 periods of time, maybe 7 years, 7 periods of time, until it's complete. 7 means complete. Until it's complete, you're going to be crazy. And you're going to be like an animal. Till you know that the Most High rules the kingdom of men and gives it to whom he will. There's verse 25. Then he gives them counsel, verse 27. Therefore, O king, let my counsel be acceptable to you. Break off from your sins and practice righteousness. Break off from your iniquities and show mercy to the oppressed, that there may perhaps be a lengthening of your prosperity. So he tells them the solution. Repent! Toba karo! Avoid the judgment. But, verse 28, all this came upon King Nebuchadnezzar. At the end of 12 months, this was a year later, old Nebi is out on his rooftop. They build houses like in Punjab where there are big rooftops where you can walk around on your cement roof. And he's out there looking around over his city a year later. And he says in verse 30, is not this great Babylon? Just a comment. Babylon was a fabulous city. There a Greek historian named Herodotus and another Greek guy talk about the seven wonders of the ancient world. Things like the pyramids in Egypt. I can't remember them all. Taj Mahal is a modern seven wonder. No, these are the ancient seven wonders.
The
Statue of Zeus in Olympus. The temple in Ephesus, the library here, the Hanging Garden, not the library. The Hanging Garden was here in Babylon, and in one of the lists of these ancient wonders was the walls of the city. They were so thick, you could turn a lorry around in them. You could turn a chariot with four horses on top of them. And we'll see in the next chapter, they're so thick that when the armies are coming in, they're starting to surround Babylon. The king at that time is having a big party. He's so assured that Babylon won't fall. But anyway, Some lists of the seven ancient wonders include the walls and the gate, one of the gates. So this was a fantastic city that he had built. And he's looking out and he says, this great Babylon. Notice how he talks. Which I have built by my mighty power, as a royal residence and for the glory of my majesty. Do you hear that? After the dream and after Daniel's interpretation, we don't know. Maybe Nebuchadnezzar, why? It says this happened a year later. Maybe Nebuchadnezzar did kind of repent, or he was humbled a little bit. And maybe when nothing happened, he got proud again. We don't know, but he's clearly very proud here, isn't he? My great city, which I built by my power for my glory. My majesty, my glory. And while the words were still in the king's mouth, the voice from heaven came, O King Nebuchadnezzar, to you it is spoken, the kingdom has departed from you, and you shall be driven from among men, and your dwelling will be with the beasts of the field. You will be made to eat grass like an ox, and seven periods of time will pass over you, until you know that the Most High rules the kingdom of man and gives it to whom he will. Immediately these things came to pass. He was driven from men. He ate grass like an ox, and his body was wet with the dew of heaven. His hair grew as long as eagle's feathers. Probably looked like a sadhu. And his nails were like bird's claws. You know?
He wouldn't
cut his nails, you know?
Why would change him?
Why? Yeah. We'll see why. He was punished. He was being punished.
And he had a dream.
Yeah.
That dream.
Yes, and he did not repent.
Okay.
So, he went insane. Bilkul pagal. He lost his senses. He became like an animal. Senseless, a beast. He lost his humanity. You could not relate to him anymore. Like a person. He was a howling madman. So what do we learn from all this story? We haven't read the end of it yet, but let's jump in quickly before we run out of time. If you look inside your bulletin, there's just a few points here. What we learn about this is what the real nature of sin is. I just want to say, let's not be confused about that. Religion talks about sins, the bad things we do. The Bible is concerned about what's underneath the sin. What causes the sins? It's in our heart. And we're seeing here in this chapter the real nature of sin. The real nature of sin makes some people become very good. What? The real nature of sin makes some people become very religious because by being religious, they can try to avoid their need for God. Sin also makes some people very bad, evil. They just do whatever they want and don't care about others. Underneath the behavior is a heart problem, an issue of our hearts. And we're seeing it here. Nebuchadnezzar is a perfect example. The essence of sin, what it really is, it's not just robbing banks or sleeping with other people or stealing or junglia or the real essence of sin is idolatrous pride. What do I mean by that? I mean making yourself the God. Making yourself God. Isn't that what Nebuchadnezzar expresses? He is so proud of himself, of his achievements, of what, and he says, I did it. And I did it for myself. In the Granth Sahib and in the Bhakti tradition, they talk about the sins of Kam, Krodh, Lobh, Moh, and Ahankar, right? Those are the sins of lust and anger and greed and attachment to this world and pride. But underneath them comes out really clearly in the Granth Sahib. Is the word pome. Did I pronounce that right? Pome. Pome. Ego.
Or
man. I am. I am-ness. It is I am detached from, independent from, separate from God. I am without God. That's home. And because of home, there's Kam, Krodh, Lobh, Moh, and Ahankar. But underneath it is I am. I am God. I depend on myself and I live for myself. I don't need God. I don't want God. That's what's in the human heart. I want to be my own God. Isaiah, the prophet Isaiah, he says the same thing. He says, the rebellious person says, no one sees me. I'll do what I want. I am, and there is no one, none besides me. In other words, I am God, and there's no other God but me. Now that's what God keeps saying in Isaiah, but in one place, the rebellious person says it. I am, and there is no one besides me. And that's what our friend Nebuchadnezzar is expressing in his boast. I depend on myself. I live by my own power, and I live for myself. And that's in each and one, every one of us. We're born with it. You can even see it in that little baby when he starts pushing his mother away and when he demands his own way. It's interesting when you think about it. Nebuchadnezzar talks about the many different gods. He says, I have my God, you have your God, Daniel, and then there are these many other gods. Right? Nebuchadnezzar, it's interesting that self-idolatry can accept many murtis, many other idols. Nebuchadnezzar has no problem with that. He knows he's the ultimate one. He goes to temples, he worships gods, but at the end of the day, he's really the ultimate God for him. But his dream says no. The God of the Bible can't accept any other gods. The God of the Bible and the self-idol smash into each other. That's my second point. The idol of self can live with other gods, but cannot live with the one true God of the Bible. That's what chapter 4 is telling us, among other things. So the essence of sin is living on our own for ourselves. But what are the results? Well, we see what happens to Nebuchadnezzar. He became an animal, like an animal. He lost his humanity. He went crazy. And isn't it crazy to say you're God? And it makes you crazy if you try to run your own life. And it's interesting. Mankind was given authority. According to the Bible, we were made to be kings, to rule the world. We were given great authority, great privileges. We were given a great dignity. But the Bible says, just you can see it in Nebuchadnezzar, you see it in Adam, they grabbed for more and they lost what they had. Created as human beings in God's image, we are given great authority under God's authority. But when we try to grab God, grab what only God has, we've lost what we rightfully have. When we try to become like a god, you become less than a human. You destroy yourself and you destroy other people. We see that in this chapter. Nebuchadnezzar grabs for the authority that's not rightfully his. He wants to be his own god. And he loses the glory that he rightfully had. He becomes an insane animal. And I actually know a person who had a psychotic break and started eating grass. I don't know whether it was because they'd read this passage or not, but... And it can happen. It happens. It's strange. One of the richest men in the world, Howard Hughes, he went crazy. He wouldn't wear any clothes. He wouldn't go out of his room. He would not let anyone cut his fingernails, and they grew like long claws. There's realism in these descriptions. Sin makes us nuts. It makes animals out of us. It dehumanizes us. But there's hope for the criminally insane, number three. And that's, we'll go here quickly and we'll be done by 6:30. And verse 34, at the end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted my eyes to heaven, and my reason returned to me. I got my humanity back. I became a human again. And I blessed the Most High and praised and honored Him who lives forever. And then he says, His dominion, His kingdom is everlasting. His kingdom endures from generation to generation. I don't have an everlasting kingdom. Babylon will one day be dust. But the God of heaven has a kingdom that will last forever. And then all the inhabitants of the earth are like nothing compared to him. And he does according to his will among the hosts of heaven. In other words, he controls everything. I thought I was something, Nebuchadnezzar says, and I'm just a drop in the ocean. He's forever. He controls everything. That's sanity. But how did he get it? He says, I lifted my eyes and I gave praise to God. I lifted my eyes. What does that sound like to you? He's crying for help. He's humble. And he's humbled and he's saying, help. There's a psalm that says, I lift my eyes to the heavens. Where will I find my help? I'm looking for help. I'm no longer looking down. I'm looking up. And I'm reaching out and asking for help. That's what human beings are meant to do. Go to God and say, help. I need you. I can't do it. I can't make it on my own. I cannot live on my own. And he gave praise to God. He says, I praised and honored him who lives forever. I take that to mean, I accepted him as the great one, not myself. So instead of living, depending on himself, instead of going through life just on his own strength, he looks to God and says, help me. And instead of living for himself, directing himself, he says, you're the great, not me. And he gets his sanity back. And he's made human again. I just want to close You cannot, we don't know what Daniel understood, but in the New Testament, we read about another king, Jesus. He's called the Creator. He didn't just create one city. It says all the things that were made by Him. Everything that's come into existence was made by Him. But it says further, He was God Himself. He was in the form of God, but He did not grab on to being equal with God. But He made Himself nothing, taking the form of a servant and being born in the likeness of men. So here is God who becomes a man, who leaves Godness, leaves grabbing on to the glory of being God, and He comes down. He goes down and becomes a man. This is the exact opposite of Adam and Nebuchadnezzar, humans trying to become God. It's God becomes a man to make us humans again. He did not count equality with God something to grasp onto, but He made Himself nothing and became a servant, and He was born in the likeness of a man. And being found as a human, He humbled Himself even more and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, He was exalted, and He has become our Savior. Therefore, God gave Him, highly exalted Him, and gave Him a name above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, we should bow and confess that He is our Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Our natural instinct is to try and grab something we are not. So don't buy this language that you are God. Go find the God in you. Give up that home. Look at Jesus. Though He really is God, He comes into the world as a man to restore to us our humanity. To give us our sanity back. And sanity really means to repent, confess our sins, give up the home, and ask Jesus to be your Savior and your Lord. There's a warning in this and a comfort. The comfort for you is that your boss is not in control. Your circumstances are not in control of your life. Whether it's your boss or your mother or your father or your friends or your husband or your wife, your sickness, your diseases, they are not in control. Neither jinns nor spirits nor bhoot-prets. They are not in control. Cats are not in control. Birds are not in control. The sun is not in control. Magicians and sorcerers and Jadutuna is not in control. The economy is not in control. You are not in control. There is a God who controls all things. Every detail of our life. For the Israelites, they were carried away by a foreign nation. They needed that comfort. You need that comfort in some trial, some problem you are having. No, you're not in control. God really is, and He loves you.
He cares for you.
And the warning for us is, let's not fall into Nebuchadnezzar's trap. Repent and turn to Christ. Father in heaven, I pray that you will have mercy on me and keep me in this place, which says, you are God and not me. Give us all, Lord, the sanity, the humanness that comes when we accept that you are the true authority in life. I pray for us that we will be humble and dependent and seek to give you praise, Lord God. We thank you, Lord Jesus, again. You make this possible. That you came, you emptied yourself to restore us to the dignity that we were meant to have. And I pray for each one in this room that they will come to you. Openly come to you and follow you and find their humanity, their humanness restored and renewed. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. Let's stand and the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God the Father and fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all now and forever. Amen. And Lord, we pray that you will bless the food we are having today. And thank you again for Dheeraj and her preparation of it. And we thank you again for the life you've given to Donald and that he is with you.